Well, hello. Welcome to church this morning. A very warm welcome to those joining online. My name's Brendan, and I'm one of the ministers here. And I just want to begin by sharing with you some written responses. These are written answers from students at a Catholic primary school when given a test on the Bible. Okay, so these are Bible answers from primary school students. So one student wrote this. He said, "Lot's wife was a pillar of salt during the day and a pillar of fire during the night." How about this one? "Samson slayed the Philistines with the axe of the apostles." Axe of the apostles. How about this one? "The seventh commandment is thou shalt not admit adultery." Thou shalt not admit adultery. "Moses died before he ever reached Canada." It's supposed to be Canaan. Here's my favourite one. "The greatest miracle in the Bible is when Abraham told his son to sit still and he obeyed." Or, "Solomon, one of David's sons, had 300 wives and 700 porcupines." Good menagerie there. This is another one of my favourites. "The epistles," all right, "the epistles were the wives of the apostles." And then the last one, "Jesus enunciated the golden rule, which says, do unto others before they do one to you." Quite cute. Well, today's sermon passage is not just from the Bible, it's actually about the Bible. Now, I'm not looking for written answers from you today, but I do have one question. Do you know what the purpose of the Bible is? Do you know what the purpose of the Bible is? I mean, we come here every Sunday to read it, hear it read and proclaimed. I keep harping on and harping on like a broken record that we need to be reading it every day. But what is the underlying purpose of this book? And I'll tell you now, it is not to listen to, learn from, or obey. The purpose of the Bible actually runs much deeper than that. Now, those things are not wrong, but it actually has a deeper purpose behind it. Why then did God inspire certain people to write down his words thousands of years ago so that we can come here today to study it? Well, look, in our passage today, the prophet Jeremiah is instructed by God to write God's word to him down on paper. But what's really amazing about this passage is he tells us why God wants his words written down. Today we're looking at the very reason God gave us the Bible. And I've got 3 points to help us understand the purpose of our sacred scriptures, as your sermon outlines show. So we're going to begin straight up by outlining the reason for the Bible. So I've titled our first point, God's Word Written. All right, we're looking at the reason why God wants it written. Our next 2 points will then look at the right and the wrong ways to respond to God's word, which I've titled God's Word Received and God's Word Rejected, respectively. But remember, our purpose in this is to ensure that you and I are using this most sacred of texts in the way it was designed to be used. Right, this is bread and butter stuff for Christians today. So let's dive in and look at God's word written, God's word received, and God's word rejected. If you were here last week, you may remember that Andy told us that Jeremiah chapters 31 to 34 is kind of like the mountaintop, the climax of the book of Jeremiah. So we're now in the second half of the book, and the second half of the book is more thematic than chronological. What I mean is, it's more interested in looking at particular themes of the day rather than a nice, neat timeline. And so our passage today jumps back in time a little to the second king that Jeremiah prophesied under. So the first king Jeremiah prophesied under was King Josiah. He was a good king. He actually enacted a whole bunch of reforms for the nation of Israel. His son, Jehoiakim, was sadly the opposite of this. And we read that in the fourth year of Jehoiakim's reign, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. So if you've got your Bibles open there, Jeremiah 36, verse 2. "Take a scroll and write on it all the words I've spoken to you concerning Israel, Judah, and all the other nations from the time I began speaking to you in the reign of Josiah until now." So up until this point, Jeremiah's prophecies have all been oral. So if you wanted to hear the word of the Lord from Jeremiah, you had to go and speak to the prophet himself. But in this chapter, Jeremiah is told to write his prophecies down. And here's the thing. Have you ever stopped to contemplate how huge this is? You see, as Christians, we have a tendency to take the Bible for granted, don't we? We can just pick one up whenever. But do you understand that the Bible is the creator of the universe choosing to communicate with his creatures? Let me put it this way. Have you ever thought about communicating with an ant? You ever thought about that? I mean, even if you could, what would you talk about? Like where to find some sugar? What would you ask of each other? It's not like one ant can do much for you, is it? But that's how we are to God. We are a speck of dust. We're less than an ant when compared to the omnipresent creator of the universe. Yet he chooses to communicate with us. But what's even more amazing is that he chooses to communicate with us in a form of communication that we can understand. You ever thought about that? There's a movie called Arrival, in which an advanced alien race lands on Earth. Now, these aliens, they've mastered interstellar travel. They can manipulate gravity, and they can see into the future. All right? Yet these advanced aliens expect we humans to learn their language. God doesn't do that. See, not only does he condescend to communicate with us, he does so using a form of communication that we can understand, either the spoken or the written word. But even more amazing than that is the reason he wants Jeremiah to write these words down. Have a look at verse 3. Perhaps when the people of Judah hear about every disaster I plan to inflict on them, they will each turn from their wicked ways. Then I will forgive their wickedness and their sin. The reason God wants to write his words down is to tell us how to relate to him. Now let me say that again, because this is what this whole chapter is about. This is what this whole Bible is about. The reason God has written his words down is because he wants his people, you and me, to know how to have the deepest, most fulfilling relationship with him we can have. And his word outlines how that relationship is going to work. That's what this verse is about. And the way the relationship works can come down to two words, all right? Grace and response. If you ever want to understand the Bible or ever want to understand our relationship with God, you just need to remember these two words, grace and response. All right? So firstly, the Bible outlines the enormous grace, the enormous unmerited gifts that God continues to pour out on his people. But grace of that magnitude demands a response. And our response to God's abundant grace is to be obedient. Right, so take the Israelites, for example. God had rescued them from slavery, grace. God had given them the promised land, grace. God had blessed them with peace and prosperity, grace. But Israel had responded, verse 3, by disobeying God's laws and following foreign gods. And so God is about to take his grace away from these people. And he asks Jeremiah to write down his prophecy to plead with his people to return to him, to plead with his people to respond with obedience, right, to fix their relationship with him. That's why this was written down. So how does it go with Jeremiah? Well, Jeremiah obeys by dictating his prophecy to a colleague, by the name of Baruch, and Baruch writes Jeremiah's words down on the scroll, and we read this in verse 5. Then Jeremiah told Baruch, I'm restricted. I'm not allowed to go to the Lord's temple, so you go to the house of the Lord on a day of fasting when there's heaps of people around and read to the people from the scroll the words of the Lord that you wrote as I dictated them. Now, we can't be certain why Jeremiah was restricted. The likely scenario is it had to do with a run-in he had had with Jehoiakim back in chapter 26. So the last time Jeremiah had prophesied in the temple, Jehoiakim had plotted to have him put to death. It was only because there was a couple of officials in Jehoiakim's court stood up for Jeremiah and said, no, don't kill him. Otherwise, he probably would have been killed. In chapter 26, Jehoiakim actually does kill another prophet by the name of Uriah. So Jeremiah probably knows, look, it's best for me to avoid this trigger-happy king. So Baruch goes to the temple, verse 8, and reads to the people, and their initial response is quite positive. And it's positive in two ways. So firstly, an official by the name of Micaiah, son of Gemariah, rushes out in verse 12 to tell all the other officials what he's just heard. Now, why does he do this? Well, it's because he understands the seriousness of what he's just heard. We see this seriousness in verse 7. So this is Jeremiah still speaking. Perhaps they will bring their petition before the Lord, and each will turn from their wicked ways. For the anger and wrath pronounced against this people by the Lord are great. That is serious. And so Micaiah believes that what he's just heard, and he realizes others need to hear this too. Now, for those of us living this side of the cross, the Bible does not threaten us with an attack from a foreign nation, like Israel was being threatened with. The judgment that Jesus warns us of is infinitely more terrifying than that. Right, we hear about it here most weeks. If our family and friends and neighbours have not received Jesus as their Lord and Saviour, then they will one day meet him as their judge. And that judge will exact the infinite punishment required for rebelling against our Creator. So my first question today is this. When was the last time you heard of the seriousness of hell, of God's judgment, and rushed out to tell others they need to hear God's word? Right? Because that's the purpose of God's word. To show humans how to relate to God as our Creator rather than be judged by him. When was the last time you heard of the seriousness of hell and rushed out to warn others? Now, we have a golden opportunity over the next 2 weeks in the lead up to Christmas. Who are you praying for? Who are you going to invite to our Christmas services? All right, God's judgment is real, people. And those who have received God's word will want to share it with others. So that's the first positive response. The second positive response comes from when the officials, Micaiah goes to warn. So we read this in verse 16. When they, the officials, heard all these words, they looked at each other in fear and said to Baruch, "We must report all these words to the king." So the officials too believe what they've just heard, and they realize there needs to be a change. But that change is not just in them. You see, Jeremiah's words have been declaring the nation as being wicked. And so the nation has to change their ways. And only the king has the kind of power to make changes of that magnitude. You see, only a generation earlier, King Josiah had made such sweeping changes to the nation after reading the book of the law. And so these officials are probably hoping that his son, Jehoiakim, will do the same. And this leads to my second question for today. When was the last time you changed your behavior simply because you heard it from God's word? Because that's the purpose of God's word. To show us how to relate to our Creator. And that is through obedience. That's our response. So when was the last time God's word confronted you with your disobedience and you changed your behavior? For those who have truly received God's word will be changed by it. Well, sadly, not everyone responded positively to Jeremiah's written word. The officials know the king must hear of this if the nation is going to be saved, but they also know the king doesn't like Jeremiah, so they recommend to Baruch that he and Jeremiah go find a safe house off the grid. Okay, they then take the scroll and they put it in a safe place. Right, it's the only copy of the book of Jeremiah in existence at that time. And then they tell the king about the scroll. Verse 20, the king calls for the scroll to be brought in and read in his presence. Verse 21. Sounds positive so far, right? Short-lived. Have a look at verse 22. It was the ninth month, that means it's cold, it's wintertime, and the king was sitting in the winter apartment with a fire burning in the fire pot in front of him. Whenever Jehudi had read three or four columns of the scroll, the king cut them off with a scribe's knife, threw them into the fire pot until the entire scroll was burned in the fire. Friends, this is the most defiant act against God's word recorded in the Bible. He consciously listens to God's word being read, then joyfully rips it up and burns the only copy of the book of Jeremiah in existence at that time. Now, thankfully, Jeremiah rewrote it. We read that in the rest of the chapter. But friends, if the purpose of God's word is to show us how to relate to God, then Jehoiakim is showing how little such a relationship means to him. But that's what sin is. It's declaring, I don't want to respond to God's grace. I would rather continue to indulge in this sin over here than relate to God the way he wants me to relate to him. So let me ask my third question for today. Are you quietly and coolly defying God's word in some area of your life? All right. For example, do you know that God's word says don't be greedy, but rather be generous towards God? Yet you give a pittance to church. Do you know God's word says take a full day of rest each week? Yet you always spend a few hours on Sunday preparing for the week's work. Do you know God's word says do not gossip, do not slander, but you enjoy talking with your friends against that person or that group? Do you know God's word says flee sexual immorality? Yet you want that boy to like you or that girl to want you, and so you continue to commit sexual immorality rather than flee from it. Friends, if this is you, it's time to repent. It's time to mend your relationship with the Lord. Now, here's the thing. God's word does not require sinless perfection. But there is a big difference between actively fighting sin in your life and giving sin free rein in your life. All right? You'll know sin is controlling you if you are constantly excusing it with things like, oh, look, it's not that bad a sin. But I need this in my life. Oh, come on, everyone's doing it. Or, hey, Jesus will forgive me anyway, won't he? See, please understand that those excuses are like ripping parts out of God's word and burning them in the fire. It is declaring that your relationship with God means very little to you. Now, there may be some here today who just don't care much about that. But friends, if you have never entered into a real relationship with God in this life, then please know he will grant your request in the next. All right, hell is an eternity of living without the goodness of God. My prayer is you will realize that an eternity without the goodness of God is an eternity with the absolute worst aspects of mankind. All right, you do not want that. Now, if you would like to know more about entering into a real relationship with your Creator, then please come and speak to me after the service. That's what I want to talk about. There may be others here who have turned to Jesus in repentance and faith. You are a Christian. But you have allowed a particular sin to get a foothold in your life. And you find those excuses on your lips all too often. So the big question is, how do we fix that? How do we break the power of sin over our life? Well, it is not a simple matter. It is a long struggle. It is a lifelong struggle of trying to replace our desire for that sin with a desire for something more satisfying. And that thing that is more satisfying is the deep and fulfilling relationship with God. Now, how do we do that? How do we build a desire for that? Well, it's by realizing that the obedience that we are supposed to respond to God's grace with has actually already been accomplished for us. What do I mean by that? Look, in the movie First Knight, Sean Connery plays the famed King Arthur. And Arthur's fiancée, Guinevere, is kidnapped by the evil Maleagant. Now, Arthur gets his knights together and he starts to think about how are we going to fix this? How are we going to rescue Guinevere? And while they're talking about their plan, Lancelot just gets on his horse and goes to Maleagant, and he poses as a messenger from Arthur. But then he uses his swordsman skills to escape with Guinevere, taking her back to Arthur. Now, how do you think Arthur responded after seeing Lancelot risk his life to do Arthur's job for him, to save his woman for him? Right? He was ready to mount a rescue plan, but Lancelot just went and did it for him. What do you think Arthur did? Against everyone's objections, he made Lancelot a Knight of the Round Table. Lancelot went from a vagabond to the Knight of the Round Table. Why? Because that's the kind of person Arthur wanted close to him. Now, brothers and sisters, that is what Jesus has done for us. You see, our response to God's grace is supposed to be obedience. Remember, grace, obedience. Yet sin makes that impossible for every single one of us. And so what Jesus did was he came to earth to obey for us. Now, for those who were at the house party a few years ago, you may recall that Archbishop Davies asked a question about King Herod trying to kill baby Jesus. Remember, in Matthew chapter 2, Herod learns that the Messiah has just been born. He doesn't like the idea of a rival king, and so he goes and kills every baby in and around Jerusalem that is 2 years old or younger, trying to kill the baby Messiah. Now, Glenn's question was this. If Jesus had died at 2 years of age, would he have been able to save us from our sins? And the answer is no. The reason being that Jesus had to obey the law perfectly before he could die for those who had broken the law. Right? We sing these very words. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. You see, the cross is not just Jesus taking all our sin on himself. It is Jesus casting all his righteousness on us. And what that means is that when God looks at Christians now, he doesn't just see someone who has had their sin taken away. He sees someone who has obeyed his word perfectly, responded to his grace perfectly. And that's the entry into heaven. Now, friends, when you see Jesus doing this, Jesus doing your job for you at infinite cost to himself, how does that make you feel about him? Right? Does that make you want to push him away so you can continue in your little sin? Or does it make you want to take that sin that nailed Jesus to the cross and push it away in order to bring Jesus closer, into a deeper, more intimate relationship with him. So here's my fourth and final question for today. Who do we want to be like? Do we want to be like Jehoiakim, who cared very little for a relationship with his Creator and defiantly rejected his word? Or do we want to reject sin and pursue the deepest, most fulfilling relationship with God we can? Right, if you answer the latter, God's word is the key. For it is the purpose. Its purpose is to build such a relationship for us.